Please turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes and to chapter 3. We shall read verses from the beginning of the chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, at the beginning. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Amen. As we begin this chapter, we find that Solomon's thoughts have moved on, and we may say in the right direction. Thus far, what we've read has revealed someone whose thoughts were man-centered, earthbound, self-centered. Solomon, seeking to find satisfaction in the things of this world, happiness for himself. But happiness not in the consideration of God, and through delighting in God and his mercy and grace, but the things of time and sense. Little or nothing of God in the chapters we have read. And so all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon's ways were displeasing to the Lord. And so the Lord did not bring to Solomon what he set his heart upon. For the Lord would have Solomon turn again, repent, come to himself, and find joy and peace in the Lord. Well, at the end of chapter 2, which we considered on our last occasion, there is reference to God for the first time, it seems, in this account. He's able to speak of the hand of God and how God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. When he writes in this chapter, when he expresses his thoughts in these verses, there is one particular subject which is on his mind, a very important one, and one which reveals the hand of God, and indeed the glory of God. For the subject, as we enter this chapter, is the subject of divine providence. And we need to consider what is meant by that. We're all subject to it, but often we do not give the attention to it that we ought to. The providence of God, we're meeting with it continually. We're never away from it. When we understand it as we should, if we are the Lord's people, it is a great comfort, a great comfort. And if we are not the Lord's, or do not think that you can somehow be exempt from the providence of God, his hand, it is at work, it's ordering things in your life, and you need to consider the Lord, and to begin calling upon the Lord. Because as we learn in these opening verses, our time here is not forever. And as we learn at the end of this chapter, the soul will return unto God. The general scope of divine providence as it affects men, that's the theme at the beginning of this chapter. Events happen. And indeed every event in this world is from the Lord, from a sovereign God. But what we learn here very plainly is that there is nothing in this world that is perpetual. Everything is changing. Sometimes very rapidly, one event following after another, one experience coming after another, can be very unsettling, challenging. And because of this, there is this vanity with regard to our earthly lives. It's not as though day after day, week after week, and so on, everything carries on just as it ever did. There are certainly routines. There are certainly things that come and go and come again. But we're going in one direction, and one direction only. We're passing through time, and we will enter eternity. And because sin has come into this world, because we belong to a fallen race, there is the wages of sin, which is death. The death sentence is upon us all. There's outward decay, and there's the infirmities that come. And there's the prospect before us of coming to our last day in this world, leaving all behind. Man's lot is always subject to change. You know that. Things are not with you now as they once were, and they're not with you now as they one day will be, because of change. Because of divine providence. Or we should give concern to our eternal interests, the needs of our souls. That's the most important thing. And divine providence is teaching us that. Here have we no continuing city. So many reminders, even of late. And we must prepare to meet our God. Well, firstly, let us consider with the Lord's help the meaning of providence. How do we understand the providence of God? And we have here in verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Those two words, season and time. And the idea is of an appointed time, a fitting time. Appointed by who? Not by man. Appointed by God, the eternal God. And fitting in terms of his eternal purpose. The word providence, when you break it down, has this meaning: to see beforehand, to see something before it comes to pass. And we have in the Acts of the Apostles, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knowing beforehand. And knowing beforehand because he has appointed it. Because he has decreed it. In eternity, whatsoever comes to pass, and every event in time decreed by God in his sovereignty, according to his wisdom, and God having the power to bring to pass all his decrees. And how does God execute his decrees? In the work of creation and in the work of providence. Creation in the beginning, when there was nothing, God speaking all things into existence, this world, and every creature, and man in the image and likeness of God, and the providence of God whereby he governs everything. The holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. You see how all-embracing it is. There's nothing exempt from the providence of God. His kingdom ruleth over all. That's God's essential kingdom. That's God being who he is, ruling over everything. So can you see? Nothing is exempt. You are not exempt. We're all involved in this. That God is at work in our lives. Or that it would be a saving work. A work of mercy. Bringing us to the Savior. Bestowing upon us eternal life. Taking away our sin. And taking us to be among his own family, sons and daughters of the living God. That's what we should be seeking, praying for, desiring for ourselves and for others. But God's providence is at work in our lives, whoever we are, even those who defy the Lord, even those who reject him, deny him. Claim that he does not exist. That's a profound thought. Those in this world who proclaim to be atheists and in terms of their ideas and in terms of what they maintain, that God is nothing. There is no God. And yet, the very same individuals, they're in God's hand. He is preserving them. He is governing them. And all their actions. And the truth is, they know that. They know that. They're hiding from it. And they invent this idea that there is no God as a refuge, and hoping against hope, as it were, that it would be so. And because there is a day of reckoning, and you see the conscience is given to us by God to warn us of that. The conscience challenging us, accusing us when we sin against God, even the God we do not believe in. And the conscience approving when we do well. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Everything happens in its own season, in its own time, as appointed by God. There's a connection between events. One follows after another. A sequence, a logical sequence. One thing causes another thing to happen. But that's a secondary cause. Behind it all is the first cause. The Almighty God. He brings everything to pass. And when you think of divine providence, you must acknowledge it as divine providence. Sometimes we hear people speak of providence, but they do not really have God in view. It's just how things are. Or worse, they even attribute it to fortune or to chance. We must never think like that. Something happens. God has ordered it. That can be a very challenging thing for us. Especially when things happen, and perhaps in our own experience, which are uncomfortable, hurtful. As we view them, they seem to be against us. We cannot fathom how there could be any good in them for us. People often use this in their own minds as an excuse not to believe, not to bow down before the Lord, but to reject the gospel. If there is a God, if the God you speak of exists, then why do all these sad things, these tragedies, these evil things happen in this world? Why? We cannot necessarily give an answer that will satisfy those who raise that objection. But we can give an answer. We can say, and we must say, God is indeed sovereign. And everything that happens is according to His will. And if the Lord has permitted it, then it will ultimately be used for good. And we have to remember this. When we're speaking of divine providence, we have in mind what God does, what He does, we might say, directly, and what God permits, the voluntary actions of men, the things that men freely do. That's involved in the providence of God. And we're thinking not only of the good actions of good men, but of the sinful actions of wicked men. All are within the providence of God. All are permitted by Him, predetermined by Him. It's not that God is helpless. It's not that He could not prevent certain things happening. Some people have that view, do they not? Man has free will. God will never interfere with that. Well, men freely do what they do. That's true of you and me. We know that in our experience. Ultimately, it comes from within. Your circumstances may have an effect upon the things you say and do, even the things you think. But what you say and do comes from you. You cannot blame it upon your environment. That's the modern thought. All these poor individuals, we cannot blame them for the things they've done, the crimes they've committed, it's the way they were brought up, it's the poverty that they live in, it's the lack of opportunity they've had. Well, by all means, we should be sympathetic. We should seek to alleviate such problems people have. But it does not change the reality. There's something in the heart of man, fallen man, which means that sin is always breaking forth. An evil tree bringing forth evil fruit. And we know, do we not, the event that shows that in the most remarkable way, the most profound way, and exposes the sin of man, and yet reveals how it was also within the divine providence. We have Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to that great crowd gathered in Jerusalem. The Jews from every background. And he reminds them of what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the decree of God, the providence of God. You have taken. You with your wicked hearts and minds. You with your wicked hands. You slew him. But it was according to the will of God. His secret will. That which he had foreordained. And then you see immediately the good that came from it. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Christ paying the price for sin, dying in the place of sinners, and God raising him up. And Christ preached in the gospel, preached in all the world, that sinners might hear and believe and be saved. The meaning of providence. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Then secondly, a universal providence. What follows now is a series of times. They are 28 in number. And they're joined together in pairs. 14 of them. And we know these words, we've heard them so many times. But have we pondered them closely? Have we considered them well? And if we have we noted the first of these pairs? And have we seen that, in a sense, it stands out? Is it the first of the list? And there is a difference, perhaps, between it and the rest. A universal providence, because what we have at the beginning of verse 2 applies to all. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever age we live in, this must be true of each and every one of us. A time to be born and a time to die. And that embraces the rest. With the other things that follow, there may be a time for them, but there is certainly a time for this in the experience of all. A time to be born. And who appointed that time? The Lord. The generations of mankind coming from the first pair. Indeed, Adam and Eve are unique in this, in that they were not born. God made them as adults. But for the rest of mankind, this is true. There is a time to be born. The sovereignty of God is manifest in everything, but surely in this and in what is joined to it. A time to be born and a time to die. Yet we have man trying to assume sovereignty also in these things. In the conception and the birth of individuals. And in terms of the time when people leave this world. That's man. So bold, so arrogant. Assuming the place of God. Trying to determine these things. When these things are from the Lord. But man will never outwit God. He will never, as it were, cause divine providence to be suspended, altered, affected in any way. God, in his wisdom, permitting sinful men to act sinfully, he orders that too. Orders it to the fulfillment of his own purpose. Orders it to the glory of his name. And the good of his cause. Time to be born. When were you born? Where were you born? Who were your parents? It was from the Lord. And we may look back to our early years. We may be thankful. It was a godly home, perhaps. We had good instruction, wise counsel. Above all, we were taught the things of Jesus Christ. We were guided aright. Or it may be that it was not such a home. It was a worldly home. Yet there may have been a natural affection and kindness there. Whatever it was from the Lord. And we have to say with regard to all these things, it's not a matter of what we deserve. We have no claims upon God's favor. We cannot say we were badly done by in terms of the Lord. Maybe that in certain respects other individuals have not treated us well. But in terms of the Lord, are we not thankful simply to have been born? What a gift! Life! And to think of man as God made him, unique among the creatures, all God's creatures, but man, the image bearer of God. Man having this capacity to know God, to have fellowship with God. What a wonderful thing. And what a tragic thing. That because of sin and the fall, when we are born, we have a sinful nature, a corrupt nature, and we're far from God spiritually. You see, this is the difference. God, in his providence, has, we might say, intimate dealings with all of us. Every event in our lives, every step of the way, the minutest detail, providence of God covers it. But in terms of our souls, God is far off. God is not in all our thoughts. We're not thinking about eternity. We're not considering our Maker. We're not seeking Him, calling upon Him. Well, why are we here? Does life have any meaning? Doesn't have any real meaning, any ultimate meaning. If it just goes on, year after year, and All our efforts are after this world. That's how Solomon was for a season, a time in the will of God. And you can see the purpose of that in this book, that we have this portion of Holy Scripture that we can learn from what the Lord did in the experience of Solomon. Time to be born. God determined it. Why were we born at that particular time? We may not be able to say exactly. But we will be able in eternity to have a clearer view and understanding of these matters. And we will be able to see what the Lord was doing in our lives. And especially if we are the Lord's, if we have met with God and God has met with us in His grace, do we not already have some understanding of why we were born, when and where we were born, and all that God did subsequent to that, and the meetings there were with God's people, and the sermons we heard, and the events that took place? The Lord was directing all these things to that time when we would be converted and enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. But a time to die. Again, that is common to man. Why? Because of the fall. The punishment threatened in the day that thou eatest thereof, the forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. It is carried out. It's carried out wherever you go in this world. There's not a people in this world that have the answer to this great calamity. That man is perishing. Men will try. They're trying today. Extend human life. Find the cure for whatever causes death. Man will never do it. It's a vain thing to seek after it. By all means, seek to help with the sicknesses and diseases that belong to man in his fallen condition, but never think that you will eliminate death. God has appointed it. We read that in the Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You see the order there. You see where death leads. Where it leads all men. Takes them to the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we will be. We need to remember that. A time to die. God's time, not when we might imagine that it's the right time. For man, indeed, there's never a right time for most individuals. They're holding on to life. They're grasping it. But man does not have power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. God summons the Spirit, the soul, into His presence. And it must go. Young or old. That's a thought. And who can understand that? That even the child may be called out of this world. Why does the Lord do that? We cannot tell. It is His purpose. The Lord is good. He gives, he takes away, and blessed be his name. It's foolish of us to, as it were, try to do better than God. He knows what he's doing. And again at the end of time, things will be so much clearer. Things will be grasped then that we cannot grasp now. But oh, how brazen men may be in terms of their lives. And they're almost saying to themselves and to others, it's my life. It's in my hands. I will determine the day I die. Some think they're immortal. They live as though they're never going to die. They speak arrogantly in such terms. That, of course, is something that we are prone to in our youth, when we think perhaps we will go on as we are then forever. But in old age, a time to die, it'll be my time when I choose. We see that more and more. You see it tragically when people take their own lives. What are they doing? What are they trying to accomplish? Well, again, if they're of that mind whereby they deny the existence of God, the idea is, it'll be an end of my suffering. I cannot cope with life. I'm sick, or I'm in such a condition that life is not as it was, it's not worth living anymore. I'll end it all. And so they take their own lives, as we say. That is in defiance of God. That is a challenge to his sovereignty. But it doesn't overturn his sovereignty. You see, God predetermined even that. It was their action. It was their voluntary action. But it was within what God had ordained. He didn't force them. It was of their will. But it was within his eternal purpose. And of course it is a sinful thing. A grievous sin. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. That's the truth. And it's not for man to take it into his own hands. We find, sadly, that the idea is spreading that it is almost a merciful thing when people come to old age and frailty and sickness, perhaps debilitating conditions, they can do nothing for themselves. The idea that it's almost a kindness to them to shorten their lives. To give them that right to take that step. To assist them in that step. That is not according to the word of God. His time. When people say their life has no value anymore. Who are we to say that? That is entirely wrong. Is to measure everything on an earthly level. As though this world is all that we have to do with. What about the eternal world? What about our soul? That's the great thing. That's what gives man his value. Every life has dignity. because man has a soul. And the need to seek and find salvation for our soul before we leave this world. A time to be born and a time to die. And then thirdly and finally, a particular providence. We come to a series of times which have to do with our lives, which have to do with that span between when we are born and when we die. And we read in the first verse, a time to every purpose under the heaven. And in these things we now read of, the purpose is the purpose of man. First and foremost here, that's what we are considering, what men will do in their lives. The different things that happen in their lives, the experiences they have. And we shall consider briefly the first one, as we have it there in verse 2. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now you could refer that to what we have already considered, spiritually. Time to be born and a time to die. The soul given by God, the life planted, and then the life plucked up when the Lord determines. But let us try to consider it in terms of the purpose of man. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Our earthly estate, the roots we put down here, the things we build up. Solomon has spoken of that in terms of his own experience. He spoke of planting vineyards, making gardens and orchards, planting trees. These things. There is that side of life. It's not one we are so familiar with now because of the way of life we live, but in every other generation and in many cultures yet, planting, growing, reaping. These things are so important. They're essential to life and to the livelihood of many. And so much of life will be taken up with this in order to maintain life, in order to provide for oneself and one's family. There is such a time. And yet, although it is man's purpose, I'll plant this, I'll grow that, I'll harvest, I'll have sufficient. The right way to go about even such a thing is in dependence upon the Lord and upon his blessing. If we say to ourselves, I will do this, I will do that, is that not pride going before a fall? Is that not man saying it's within his control? When man should be acknowledging God and his sovereignty, and that the Lord orders the seasons. The Lord gives the conditions. And the Lord appoints whether there will be a harvest or not. And it may be there will be no harvest if the Lord has so determined. Our purposes in life, but God working out his purpose in and through them. time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A good thing, a lawful thing. But as everything in human life, subject to the Lord and to his providence. And so we say, if the Lord will, we shall do this and we shall do that according to his will. Above all, we need to be planted in the Lord. We need to be found in that soil of God's truth, the gospel, the grace of God. That's how we'll flourish. That's how we'll prepare for a blessed eternity. So when the Lord plucks up our lives, takes us out of this world, we'll be going to himself. And to a better place. Let us be aware then of the seasons and the times. The events in life, they're from the Lord, they're governed by him. And let us look to him as the one who is able to bless us in these things. And will bless his own who wait upon him. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, humble us, we pray, as we are reminded from thy word that thou art over all. Thou art the one who directs man's steps. May we look to thee and trust in thee. And may we know thy blessing upon our lives because by grace we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the forgiveness of our sin and fellowship with thee. Bless us and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.